became a man, locked in time and space, without rank or place. Love was God, born of Jewish skin, just a carpenter with some fishermen. Love was when Jesus walked in history. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God nailed to bleed and die to reach, and love was such as I. Love was when God became a man, down where I could see love that reached to me. Love was God dying for my sin, and so trapped was I, my whole world caved in. Love was when Jesus rose to walk with me. Lovingly he brought a new life that's free. Love was God, only he would try to reach, and love was such as I. Redeeming Lord, glorious love.
Amen. His love is wondrous. And we praise the Lord for that gift that he has given us. Take your Bibles and turn with me out of the book of John and to 1 Thessalonians. I'd like to take a break today from our study on the miracles of John that we've selected and look a little bit into this particular message that God gave me here just recently, and I felt impressed that this was the timing for that to share. The Apostle Paul often spoke to people, Christians, that he had led to the Lord in many cases, as a father would speak to children. There's a parallel between the physical father and the spiritual father in the responsibilities that we have. Both are responsible for providing instruction, discipline, encouragement, admonition, which is warning that is there, and most importantly, both should be and include exampleship in that teaching, in that communication. Dads, it's important for us to be an example, a proper example to our children. Moms, you're not out of the picture. The same for you. As parents, we ought to be good example, proper examples for our children. It never flies to say, do as I say, not as I do. It'll never work. That's called hypocrisy. There's too much hypocrisy in the lives of believers anyway. And when children see it in us as parents, it really hurts that relationship. Some kids have grown up to even come to the conclusion that they don't even think a relationship with God is even necessary because they don't see the genuineness of it in their own parents' life. Now, I'm here to say, first of all, there is no parent that is perfect. We're all sinners. But we ought to be pressing toward the mark. We ought to be trying. And sometimes I believe as a father, as a parent, a father, a mother, that we need to sit down with our human children and say from time to time, I know I am not perfect, and I fail from time to time, and I hope that your pride doesn't get in the way of you admitting that you are wrong sometimes, parents, because pride is a great enemy that raises its head in so many different ways. But you have to sit down and you say, honey, I'm not always right. Sometimes I mess up. Sometimes I fail. But I am trying to be what God wants me to be and to do what God wants me to do. That I am trying. And if they can see the genuineness and sincerity of your trying to be and do what God desires, that will make a great difference in them listening to you in any other area of instruction. Paul told young Timothy in First Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 to be an example of the believers. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. I want you to be an example of what a proper believer should be like, he said. And he went on to say, I want you to be an example in word, that is what you say, in conversation, that's the word that means behavior, how you act. I want you to be an example in your charity, your love, your what motivates us properly to serve. In spirit, enthusiasm, the spirit of enthusiasm it is talking about, referencing. In faith or faithfulness and in purity of life he's talking about. So he says, in what you say, in what you do, how you behave yourself, I want you to be an example that is there. I want you to be an example of the motivation of why you serve and why you do the things you do. I want you to do it with enthusiasm in your life and faithfulness that is there with a purity of life that comes from submitting unto the Lord. That's the example that Paul wanted there of young Timothy. Now, granted, he was a pastor. And a pastor to be. And we can say as pastors, we have a responsibility as a father to spiritual children to be an example as well in all of those areas. And in fact, as a pastor, I have a responsibility. There are three terms in Scripture that are used, titles there of a pastor. There's obviously the word pastor, there's the word bishop, and there's the word elder. As you look in the New Testament, all three of them are used interchangeably of the office of the pastor. As a pastor, the word refers there to a shepherd. A shepherd's responsibility is to tend to the sheep, to the flock, any that are hurt, any that are needing to be healed or helped in some regards there, in the feeding of the flock there, of the sheep, etc. That's what the pastor's responsibility or my responsibility as a pastor is seen. In the word bishop, the word means overseer. As an overseer, I have the responsibility to take the oversight not just of the church ministry there, but of the instruction to you as individuals, guidance in your lives, etc., to give the principles of God's word that are shared there. Those are my responsibilities as a bishop. And then the word elder carries with it the idea there of being one that is not a novice, one that has experience, one that is a good example of what a believer should be, therefore one that can be followed. These are my responsibility as a pastor, bishop, elder of the church. And so he's writing to Timothy and say, hey, you need to be an example in all of these areas. But it's not just to the pastor that is there, but to church leaders' responsibility as well. Whether you're deacons, whether you're teachers of a class, whether you're class helpers and leaders, all of those responsibilities that we have in leading in some capacity are there given to us, and we're to be an example as we stand before others to serve. But it doesn't stop there, does it? We could say, even to those of you that are just G.I. Joe Christians, just normal Christians that doesn't maybe have a position of leadership, but God wants you to be an example of the believers as well. Do you know that there are Christians and non-Christians that are watching you? Every one of us as believers, that's true of. Young people, it could be somebody at school. It could be somebody at work. It may be your neighbor next door. It may be somebody in your family that is watching you. It could be somebody here at church. I know when I was a teenager, I certainly watched other believers as they were at church, saw how they sang, saw how they were excited about serving the Lord, things of that nature that I remember to this day that had an impact upon me. People do watch us. And so one of the big things that we see there as whether we're leaders or whether we're just G.I. Joe Christians, we are to be an example of the believers in so many different areas. Paul never asked us to do, though, what he did not do himself. He was an example of the believers also. And when we read here in verses 9 through 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2, we see some of that for us. It says, "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." We can stop right there and say that exampleship is seen, first of all, in the Apostle Paul's work ethic, as well as we see not only his work, but his walk, how he behaved himself as an example. And then we hear about his words in verse 11, "As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Again, that relationship that he has given there in speaking to these believers. That, in verse 12, "that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." And they listened to what he had to say, because the next verse says there, "For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively," that is, the word there means, the word where we get energy there, "it powerfully brings about an effect, worketh also in you that believe." God had given his word through the Apostle Paul. These in Thessalonia had listened carefully and didn't say, "Hey, this is just man's word, but this is God's word." They received it as such, and in doing so, God began to do a work in them to change them. So we have here this exampleship that is given. Father, I pray that as we look at this right now, that you'd allow me to share it very clearly. Lord, help us not to miss the truth that you've given to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've entitled the message there, "Show Your True Colors." Show your true colors. Here we have Paul's example, as I mentioned there, that he has given. Therefore, he said there in verse 9, "For you remember my work." Verse 10, "You're witnesses there of my walk." And in verse 11 there, "As you know my words that I've spoken to you." So he's saying there, you've had this as an example. You've seen this and you understand it there. His work in verse 9 there, how he diligently labored and travailed there so that he would not be chargeable to any of them, having to ask them for money in order to witness to them. Now that's similar to what we have in missionaries today. It would be very odd. It would be very awkward for a missionary to go into a foreign country and say, "Look, you know, I'd like to tell you all about the gospel of Christ today, but I don't have anything to eat for lunch. Can y'all help me out financially so I can stay here and tell you about the gospel?" Well, we don't do it that way. There would be a lot of suspicion upon that. if somebody came up to you and wanted you to help them out financially so they could teach you something there that you didn't even know that you might need to hear, you might not want to go for that. So we have missionaries that are supported and sent. Paul was like that. He had the money there that he worked on his own until other churches got to the point where they could send him financial gifts and that he could spend that time then even more so in sharing the gospel with other people. But he says, you know how that I have worked hard. I have not skimped at all there. He had a good work ethic. We're told over in Proverbs chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8 there, it says, go to the ant. In other words, consider the ant. Thou sluggard. What's a sluggard? A lazy person. Okay. Go to the ant. Consider the ant, thou lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat, her food there in the summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest. Now, there are some sluggards that would say, you know, I like that part there in verse 7, which hath no guide, no overseer, no ruler. I don't like supervisors. I don't like bosses. I want to be my own boss. I always have better ideas than them anyway. They don't ever want to listen to me. I want to have my own business so I can do my own ideas and make all the good money myself. Well, that's fine if you're disciplined and you got some good ideas. But too often the sluggard that says that, when he gets his own business, he's a slackard. And he doesn't really make much. He just can't get along with anybody else, etc. So be careful with that mentality. But we're to have a good work ethic. One of the things that I found out in this life, I don't think anybody can ever be a good leader until they first learned how to be a good follower. I don't think anybody could ever be a good supervisor until they ever learned how to be a good employee under a supervisor. And so it's important for us to learn the work ethics that we're to have. Paul said it here to his second letter there to the Thessalonians in chapter 3. Very similarly, beginning in verse 7, he says, therefore, yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread there or food for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power or the right in order for you to be paying us, etc., to do this, Paul said, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. What a principle that is right there to gather that. That's what we're talking about helping out with that meal there. If he doesn't work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but are busybodies. Well, there's a whole lot in that verse right there, too. Far as those that are not willing to work to provide for themselves there the best that they can. And certainly, if that translates into you having too much time on your hands, so you want to be a busybody, a gossip, be careful of that. Gossips don't help anybody. Gossips hurt. So if you start to talk to somebody else and you started out with these words, thank you. Ashley said, did you hear about so-and-so? They might as well put a sign up and said, excuse me, some gossip coming. Because that's what it is. Most of the time, it's not, I'm genuinely concerned, and I know that you may be able to help out with this situation here. It's just telling what they know. So be careful not to be a busybody. Be careful to have a good work ethic that you're going to work and provide for yourself, etc., the best that you can. Everybody needs help from time to time, but certainly we ought to have the good work ethic that Paul exemplified here. Not only do we see his work there, but in verse 10, back over to 1 Thessalonians 2, we see his walk, his behavior. in verse 10 there, you're witnesses of God how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. So there are three words there that describe it. One is he acted, he lived in such a holy way there. Again, this does not mean perfect. There's none of us perfect, including the Apostle Paul, who made the statement at one time there, "O wretched man that I am," because he saw within himself what was there. And so and there is not the perfect person there, but the person that is in hard pursuit of what that perfect standard is or character is that God requires. In other words, Paul may have said this, you know how serious I was about seeking to live holy in front of you, in front of God, because it's not just in front of you. God sees us. And so he was serious about living holy. Secondly, how just or righteously is what the word means there, in a right way as God instructs. How does God instruct? What does God instruct? How does God feel about what's right and wrong? Where does he reveal it? Everybody say it. In his word. Okay. What have I said so often about that? You can't do what you don't know. How can you possibly please God in living in the right way if you don't know what he says the right way is? And so it's how he instructs us, and we've got to get to know that, and then we've got to submit to do that in order to live righteously, justly, as he instructs. And then it was unblameable. In other words, not able to find fault in. That means that he was perfect. But there was no blaring sin in his life. There was no obvious sin in his life there that you could point the finger at and say, "Hey, Paul, don't talk to me about this. You got all this stuff going on in your life over here." Boy, it's hard. We need to be careful about what we do, that we can be as holy, as just, and as unblameable as possible. But he says, "You know my work. You know my work ethic. You know my walk, my behavior. There's nothing blaring out there." And then, thirdly, we see here Paul's exhortation in verse 11 there. He says, "You know how I exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." Three words that he gives here. The first one is one of my favorites. My favorite Greek word is what? Parakletos. Parakleto. In the forms of it there. It's the word that's used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the one that is called alongside to comfort, to encourage, to help. We have it used of the Lord Jesus Christ as the advocate, the one that is called alongside to be our defense attorney, if you will, as we have the accuser of the brethren, Satan, accusing us night and day before God. And so we have this position that is there from the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus himself that comes alongside to help, to encourage, to console, etc. And we are to be the same in our work. Paul says, "I want to encourage you. I want to exhort you. I want to come alongside and be an encouragement to you there." Back before I came to this church, I was at a church in Pennsylvania that I was a youth pastor at, and it also had a Christian school of 300 young people, and I had the privilege of coaching the junior high boys basketball team. And then those boys there, I enjoyed getting out there on the court with them at practice time and doing all the drills and teaching them the different skills there on offense and defense. But when it came to game time, I couldn't get out on the court. I had to stay on the sidelines. Now, I could run up and down the sidelines a little bit there, and I was yelling out in words there of instruction and encouragement and plays and defensive positions and different things that they were to do. So you could say that I was called alongside to help, to encourage, to instruct, to console, etc. there. And that's the position that God says that we ought to be to one another. As a father does to his children, we ought to do that to our children. as spiritual fathers do to spiritual children, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a leader, etc. We ought to be doing that to them. As G.I. Joe Christian, Hebrews 10:25 there, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. There's the same word. Exhorting, encouraging, come alongside to encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day, the rapture, I believe, approaching. So all of us, whether we be pastor, whether we be teachers, whether we be Joe Christian, we're all under the blanket of charge that is given to us there, that we ought to be encouraging one another, exhorting one another. And then there's the word comforted. It means there to console when one feels defeated. That same group of guys there that I was coaching, unfortunately, they were some of the shortest junior high boys I've ever seen. And consequently, in games, there were some teams all didn't even have to jump. They just hold their hands up and got the rebound, and our guys were jumping up and down, couldn't touch it, you know. And that meant that we did lose some of those games. And our guys just felt frustrated and defeated, and, you know, how are we ever going to win against, you know. And so I had the responsibility to come alongside and to console when they felt defeated. I had the responsibility there to try to encourage them when they felt like they had failed. Have any of you ever failed? Do your children fail from time to time? Parents, do we come alongside to console? Or are we just quick to say, you know, if you'd done this way, it wouldn't happen? They probably have learned that lesson already. But just like we want someone to be patient and consoling with us, we need to seek to be patient and consoling with others, that we may be a help to them and not just someone that they really don't want to hear talk right now. Exhort to comfort. And then he says, I had charged some of you. The word charge there means to testify of one's own experience. You know, when I was a kid, young people, you ever heard that before? Do you know that's what it's talking about? Paul would be saying, you know, when I first got saved, I went through some of these things too, and let me tell you what I learned from that. Let me give you a little challenge to try what I did there and how it worked. What did God show me? How I can share it with you? Young people, believe it or not, your parents used to be teenagers one day long ago. And while there are many things that have changed in this world, there are many things that have not. They may have some great wisdom when they can share, you know, when I was a teenager, this is what happened. We ought to listen. We ought to learn. That's what in 2 Corinthians 1:4 God is saying, where he uses the word parakletos in its forms four times in the one verse. He says there, God comforts, number one, he comforts us in all of our tribulation, our testing, our troubles, etc. there, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In other words, how God met us, came alongside and comforted and consoled and encouraged and challenged us to go on. And we learned that, and we saw God faithful. Then we can go to others that are feeling defeated and failing and down, and we can come alongside. And that doesn't matter if it's not the same exact experience that we had, but we can tell them about the same exact God that was faithful to us and how he met our needs and how he'll be right there for you. That's what we're to do. Paul was an example in his work, in his walk, and in his words. What was the goal? Verse 12, that purpose statement, starting with that, so that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. Every child must learn to walk physically. Now, I know that there are some cases in which it's impossible. But every parent looks forward to the day that their child will walk. They try to teach them, hold them. Smiles come on their face when they do. But every child must learn to walk, literally and figuratively. Figuratively being to how to behave themselves, conduct themselves in this world. And that's true not only physically, but that's true spiritually. We have to learn how to walk. The Bible tells us a lot about how to walk. It says there that we're to walk in newness of life, that is, in the new life that Jesus Christ has given us. We're to walk in the Spirit, the Spirit's control, guidance, etc. We're to walk in love, that is, motivate, proper motivation behind what we do. We're to walk in the light. We just talked about that a little last week there with Jesus as the light of the world. And he's the one that illumines us. And as the written word of God, it illumines us as well. And so we're to walk in that light there. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk in the truth. Psalm 86:11, as it says there in our verse there, teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Teach me thy way. That's the truth. I will walk in thy truth. That's the commitment. And that's what we're to do. Every good father is pleased when his child walks in the truth of God's word. Literally, figuratively, especially spiritually. That's what John wrote in 3 John 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. For me as a physical parent, that is true of James and David and Robert and Lisa. I have no greater joy than to hear when they make good decisions and walk in truth. And I have no greater heartache when they don't. And as a spiritual pastor, a spiritual leader, the same is true with my spiritual children. What a thrill it is to hear and to see the steps of growth in your life as you are learning God's truth and submitting to walk in God's truth. What a joy it is, and what a hurt when I see it fail. And I want to be an encouragement to you, the same way Paul wanted to be an encouragement to them. We're to walk how? We're to walk worthy of God. We're to conduct our life in a godly manner, in a Christ-like manner, because we represent the Lord Jesus Christ himself. According to 2 Corinthians 5:20, we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. An ambassador is one that is a representative. And we are to represent him properly. That's how God wants us to live there. He has called us. The word call there is in the present tense. You know, God called you into salvation. That's in the past. Now, some of you, if you've never trusted Christ, he's calling you today to make that choice. But when we trusted Christ, that's in the past. Here he's talking about who calls us, ongoing call. What is that call that's ongoing? It's called our sanctification. That process that he is growing us from glory to glory, from one step to the next, to be more like the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he wants us to walk. When I lived in South Carolina, there was a house, the second house we lived in there was a blessing. I won't go on all details for our time is gone here. But one of the things that we had down there on the glassed-in back porch there was chameleons. We have them up here some. I've seen them outside my house a little bit, but nothing like what was down there. They were everywhere. They'd get inside the house, etc. One of the things that they're known for is changing colors. And I'm told that there's for several reasons. One, it helps in their communication. It helps in their body heat regulation. But for the biggest reason why they change color is for camouflage. They blend in with the color of their surroundings. It's an intriguing miracle of God that he does with these chameleons. But it is not a good model for his children. God hasn't called us to be chameleons. He's called us to let our true colors shine. Now, I'm not talking about causing problems in any way. I mean, you've heard that, you know, don't rock the boat. I'm not talking about standing up in the canoe and seeing if you can rock the boat. There are some Christians that seem to want to live that way, see what they can stir up. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm not talking either about sitting down in the canoe hoping that the boat don't ever rock. What does God call us to do? You stand. And if the canoe rocks, let it rock. But that's what God has called us to do. To let our true colors show. Don't try to blend in to this world. Don't try to... You know, one boy told a story about going off. He was going to college next year. He was trying to get a good job working. And he got a job, some kind of, I forget whether it was lumberjack or something. He was going to be away from the family all summer. And they warned him and said, look, you know, you've been in homeschooling all your life here. And you're fixing to go off with some guys that's going to be talking a lot different than you. And they're going to be wanting to do things that, you know you shouldn't do and all this. You be careful. And he got back home. What did he say? They said, how did it go? He said, hey, went really well. Says, I don't think anybody there ever realized I was a Christian. I think he missed the point, right? Don't blend in. Don't be a chameleon. Stand up for what God has said. Let that be what you are known for. Are you going to be the Christian that pleases the one that has called us to be a soldier? That's the question. I encourage you with that today. Every head bowed, please. Every eye closed. I charge you to walk worthy of God, to represent Him properly. If you have failed, may I come alongside and console you today and encourage you to get back on the horse. Don't let Satan keep you down. Stand up and be counted as one of Christ's ambassadors. Father, I pray, as you have spoke to our hearts today, that we would get the understanding. But beyond that, Lord, that we would submit to what you have challenged us with. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.